You're just telling me you like roast beef dinners. That's all you're doing. And how many of you think roast beef dinners or any meal tastes better if it's free?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, good. And then if that's true, if raising your hand is you like both roast beef and you like it free, then you'll enjoy coming to our banquet. And next week, I know that you already have a blurb in the bulletin about our banquet, but next week there'll be this insert that I gave to Ken, and the reason, and it has a map, and this year is a very significant banquet. We'll be introducing our newly appointed board and be sharing what we're going to be doing in the next year. And I know there had been some rumors that I was moving to Pittsburgh, and I was, and the emphasis on was, and I'm not, and and I'm not. And I'm not smart enough to know why the Lord said go and then afterwards said stay. And I just respond to what I hear. So when he said go, I sold my house. I bought another house. And then in the midst of that, that all fell apart. And it fell apart in a supernatural way. And I thought originally it was just warfare, so I was going to battle through. But after it fell apart, I no longer had the faith to go. It just was different. And I'm not sure if it was the Abraham-Isaac model, in that my house is like an Isaac to me, and it's on the side of a mountain, overlooks a valley, and I love living there, and I love living in this area. I almost thought that that God was wanting me to move because I was too happy here, you know. You know, you always, when you're really happy, you're thinking, well, man, this can't be God, you know, and for any long period of time, but anyway, I'm staying. So it's on a Tuesday night. We'll start at 6:15. We will get you out of there at 9, and I will be speaking this year on the topic of burdens, battles, and breakthroughs. I feel like it's a word that God has given me for this area, and so if you want to come, please, you'll get, just call the number. We'll mail you out some tickets. If you want to bring friends, bring friends. In years past, we have discouraged people bringing their children. And if you think your child will both enjoy the meal and enjoy the evening, then bring them. We won't discourage that anymore. And so anyway, that's all about that. Well, today I'm going to talk to you about, I'm sure that would be a timely subject, but I'm going to talk to you about faith. I mean, that's been a very timely subject. I believe one of the things the Lord is doing is restoring the message of faith back to the overall church. It has been in a segment of the church all along, and because of what we might view as overemphasis of a message, a lot of us has allowed that to keep us from moving into a legitimate understanding of faith. One of the ways that the enemy attacks truth, he has two ways of attacking truth. Number one, he tries to blind you to a particular truth, to hold you back from it, to keep you from seeing it. And he'll do that through tradition. He'll do that through the way you were brought up. He'll do that through fears and insecurities. But once you press through, because somewhere along the line you say, I want to know God more, and the only way you can know Him more is if you have more faith, and so all of a sudden you press in and you see something you never saw before, it causes a certain degree of momentum to start moving in your life. You're moving in ways that you've never moved before. You're seeing things you've never saw before. You hear things you never heard before, and you're moving. And what the enemy does now is, instead of holding you back, he gets on the opposite and he pushes you off into extremes. And I believe you can either get into error by overemphasis as much as you can get into error by de-emphasizing. And one of the problems is that the enemy will cause us to take a truth and try to make it the truth. But what we need to understand is that misuse and abuse shouldn't cause disuse. It just shouldn't. We should find the place in faith that God wants for us and to have all that God has for us. How many of you here work for the federal government? Anybody work for the federal government? Well, good. Then I won't offend you. How many of you have faith in the federal government? We have one person who has faith. Well, I may have to deal with that because I'm going to read you some actual quotes. These are actual quotes from federal employee performance evaluations. This is where a supervisor evaluates the performance of somebody that is under him. And it says, one of them says, and I won't go into all of them, there's a reason for this, but it says, since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and started to dig. Another evaluation says, I would not allow this employee to breed. That's what it says. This is funny. It's sad. You won't think it's funny if you actually think there's people involved. There is, but it says, this young lady has delusions of adequacy. This one says, he sets low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them. This one says, this employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. I like this one. It says, he's got a full six-pack but lacks the plastic thing to hold it all together. For someone who's had some employees, I can relate to this one. I'd like to go hunting with him sometime. Oh, sorry. I probably shouldn't have said that. This one here says, he's been working with glue way too much. This one here is almost a compliment. It says, he brings a lot of joy whenever he leaves the room. This one here says, when his IQ reaches 50, he should sell. And I'll say this last one here. Gates are down, the lights are flashing, but the train isn't coming. Do you still have faith in the...
I have faith that I'm getting my taxes.
All right, there you go. Now, we do know that. And you'd also have faith that if you owed, they were going to come get it. I mean, we do have faith that we'll get it if it's owed to us, but they'll get it if it's owed to them. We can count on that. That's very, very good. Let's turn to Romans, the first chapter. Just a disclaimer, I don't hunt. So,
I would never go with you.
But I don't hunt. I've never hunted, so I don't own any weapons. My wife would say it's set in my mouth. It's the only weapon I have. But I want to read chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And I want to share with you before I read this that this message this morning is a result of me sitting in Ephrata Community Church 4 weeks ago, and Barry gave a testimony how you were going to have a night of healing, that you were going to have a healing service here. And it so happened as I was sitting there and realizing it was going to be on the evening of March 26th, and that I was going to be speaking on Sunday morning, March 26th. As I was sitting there, I felt the Lord stir in my heart some thoughts that I hope would encourage you in your faith as you approach this very important meeting tonight. I have a sense, and I haven't been in any of the meetings, and I'm hoping that I am just confirming something. But I have a sense that this is going to be, and I don't know if the word historic is proper, but it is something. It's going to be a milestone for this church. It's going to be the beginning of something. It's going to have far-reaching implications, and it's one event that will spawn all kinds of other events and happenings and situations that's only my sense in it and praying about it. And so I wanted to share something with you that would encourage you in your faith, and I'll read this. It says, "For I long to see you in order that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine." And how many of you realize faith needs to be encouraged? And the word encourage just means to give courage. That's what it means, is that we need to have courage in the midst of our faith so that we can deal with the doubts that will arise, that we will deal with some of the misunderstandings that may arise. We may deal with the expectations that we have and trying to keep them in the Lord, but we need courage. Courage is the ability to act on what you heard in the face of opposition. That's what courage is the ability to act on something you've heard in the face of opposition. I'm just going to ask this question, and the leaders can say, I would imagine because of what I sense about this meeting, there has been some opposition. Is that true? Well, that's exciting because that is evidence that the enemy doesn't want this to take place. If it didn't merit his attention, then I wouldn't think it was of God. If it didn't stir up the activity of the enemy, then I'm not sure it was the activity of God. And I'm going to chase a rabbit here, and I don't want to because you'll be here until 2 o'clock. But what I want to do is encourage your faith. So let's turn over to James 5. Now, I don't know. Again, all I know is what Barry said that morning, but I don't know that this verse I'm about to read had anything to do with the birthing of this meeting tonight. I would suspect that it did. In verses 14 and 15, it said, "Is there anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And then in verse 15, "And the prayer offered in faith." I want you, if you underline in your Bibles, I'd like for you to underline that phrase, because that's the phrase that I want to work on this morning, is the prayer offered in faith. And it says if it's offered in faith, it will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. One of the things I get excited about is that all healings are a package deal. Not only do you get healed of some physical infirmity, but you also get forgiven of some spiritual infirmity. And that God doesn't do one without the other. Now, he can forgive you without healing you, but he can't heal you without forgiving you. Does that make sense? So it's a package deal, and I like that. And so, but the phrase that I want to work on this morning and to encourage in your faith for tonight, to impart some spiritual gift to you so that tonight could be even more than what you thought it would be, that it would be all that God wants it to be, is the phrase, "the prayer offered in faith." It will restore the one who is sick. How many of you know that there's very little point in praying if you don't believe that God hears and responds to our prayers? There is no sense in praying if you don't think there's a loving, compassionate God who hears and responds. I would imagine, knowing your leaders of this church, that this meeting is not a good idea, it was a God idea. And there is a difference. There is a difference where we just say, well, man, let's have a healing service and hope God will show up. Or God says, I'm going to have a healing service and I hope you will show up. And I believe the latter is what is happening tonight. The Lord put it on the heart of somebody here. He initiated it, saying, listen, I'm going to have a healing service here on March 26th, and I want you to show up and help me with this, because we are co-workers and co-laborers. Now, there is a difference. There is a difference between it being your idea and God's idea. When we pray, there needs to be something in us that has the conviction that we're just not speaking and our prayers are not just getting to either the wall or the ceiling, that they're actually getting to God. That we are, in fact, speaking to Almighty God. And the phrase I want you to notice in that is Almighty, that He has all power. How many of you realize no sickness that shows up here tonight, God doesn't have the ability to heal? I mean, it says over in Jeremiah 32, and it's God who raises, in this phrase it's really great, because it's God who raises the question concerning Himself. It's almost like He's reading people's mind. He's looking at them. They're facing insurmountable odds. They have been dealing with this sickness. They have been dealing with this. They're wondering. They've tried medicine. They've tried doctors. You know, they're wondering, is there any hope? And so God raises the question concerning Himself. He says, behold, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Now, that's important because He's saying, I created this flesh. He says to God, then He says this, is anything too difficult for me? Is anything? And the answer to that is no, nothing's too difficult for the Lord. But I want to talk to you about faith as it relates to prayer. For if you don't understand how faith works, then you don't understand how to get your prayers answered. And what we're after is to get your prayer answered. If somebody was to say to you that they could show you how to hit a baseball every time it's pitched to you, every time, would that be of interest to you? I think it would. If someone would say to you that I could show you how to play the lottery and win every time. Now, how many know if that's true, it's no longer gambling? It's not a gamble if you know that you're going to win every time. I mean, it's not like you're sacrificing the dollar, you know. God's going to give you the wealth of the heathen, you know, bring it into your thing. But if someone could show you that, would that be of interest to you? And, of course, it would be of interest to me. And, you know, I've always thought, there have been times, I got to admit, that I bought a dollar lottery ticket when I was in Florida. And I got convicted about it and was even hoping I wouldn't win, because I wouldn't know what to do with all the attention around it, you know. And I was thinking, well, I'd have to lie and say I found it, you know, or something like that. I know none of you have ever thought of things like this, but I have. But it's been years since I bought one, but only when it was like $100 million. I said, well, Lord, I'll give you an opportunity here if you want to really fund the kingdom, you know. And I spent a dollar, and so anyway. But it didn't work. I even said, give me the numbers, and no numbers came. How many of Jesus' prayers went unanswered? How many of them? Not a one. Every prayer He prayed was answered. Now, what I want to do is try to give you the secret today of why that is so. But before I do that, let me ask you this. How many people do you think will get healed in a church that doesn't believe in divine healing? Not one. Not a one. How many people will get delivered in a church that doesn't believe in deliverance? Not one. Just not one. And so, none of Jesus' prayers went unanswered. Now, I'm not saying that all of your prayers will be answered like they were for Jesus, but only because none of us will have the kind of sinful relationship with the Father that Jesus had. to one degree or another because of the corruption of our flesh, there will always be some static in our lines of communication to the Father. Hopefully, we can continue to remove that static. But I want to throw a disclaimer here that I don't think we'll ever get to the place where every one of our prayers will be answered only because of the corruption of this flesh. But I do believe we can increase our batting average. And how many of you want to increase your batting average? I mean, I want prayer to be answered. I want us to see how we're able to get, how he was able to get his prayers answered in hopes that we can learn how to get more and more of our prayers answered. And with that in mind, let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Verse 6. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, the last word in this verse is a very, very important word. And I would like for you, if you again, if you underline in your Bible, just underline the last word, which is the word him. Now, that's very important. Notice what the text does not say. It does not say he is a rewarder of those who seek faith. Okay, now that's very important here. He is not a rewarder of those who seek faith. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that's very important in light of whether we want to get our prayers answered or not. What it is that happens in prayer more than anything else, more than answers to our prayers, more than expectations being met, more than anything else, what happens in prayer is that we get closer to God. The end result of prayer is having a closer relationship with God. Say that with me. The end result of prayer is having a closer relationship with God. God wants us to spend time with him. Say that with me. God wants us to spend time with him. Now, why is spending time with God important besides some of the obvious reasons that he's our Father, he saved us? Mainly, it's because he wants you to. Now, I've got to say this, and one of the milestones, or one of the foundational stones of my life is my quiet times. And just because I'm an occupational minister doesn't make it easier for me to have a consistent prayer time than anybody else. Because my days are as busy as yours, if not more so. To the point that I have to get up at 4:30 in the morning in order to have my quiet time, to spend time with God. And I get up at 4:30, I wake my wife up at 5. She didn't always appreciate that. But I knew that if I could get her to have a consistent prayer time, that she would begin to want to do it herself, and she does. And then at 6 o'clock, she and I, mainly Monday through Friday, meet together in our living room from 6 to 6:30 to pray. Now, the reason why we do that is because we have a Father who wants to spend time with us, and having spent time with him initially causes everything else to go better. One of our motivations is when we don't get up, we don't spend that kind of time, we don't have a fresh understanding of the Father's love for us, to just feel that concern in that morning and his power as we touch it, then when we face the different issues in the day, we don't have the kind of faith to face them that we would have had if we would have spent time with him in his word and prayer. And days that we don't go much worse than the days that we do. Little things trip us up. Little foxes begin to eat up our vineyard. And so it's important. God wants to spend time with you. God will pursue you. God will come after you. It's his desire to fellowship with you. It's his desire to spend time with you. He'll even tell you some jokes if you spend some time with them, and he'll use natural settings. But anyway, prayer is the way that we interact and fellowship with God. Say that with me. Prayer is the way we interact and fellowship with God. I once heard God speak to me in the midst of a string of long, consistent quiet times, because my batting average in quiet times, I would say, is about 70%. I don't get up every morning. My goal is to, but I don't always. The sleep gets on me a little bit more than some mornings, but that's better than what it was about 5 years ago, where it was about 40%. But in this midst of it, I heard the Lord say to me that if I would consistently bring him my love, he would consistently bring me his power. And that ministered to me. That's worth getting up 5 mornings for and not hearing anything if on the 6th morning you hear something like that and you begin to see the result of it. God rewards those who seek him. Say that with me. God rewards those who seek him. He doesn't reward those who seek answers to prayers. Well, there is a difference, and I'm going to try to make that clear to you as I go. But he is a rewarder of those that seek him. He doesn't reward those who seek faith, and the reason why we seek faith is because faith will help you get your prayers answered and your needs met, and that's a legitimate thing to have more faith. But we shouldn't be on a journey to faith. We should be on a journey to a relationship with our Father. I believe faith is a byproduct of a relationship with God. Say that with me. Faith is a byproduct of a relationship with God. Don't get on a journey to seek faith, where you want your faith to increase, where you want your faith to grow. If you're seeking faith, you have missed the point. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John, the 2nd chapter. I want you to know the reason why God's going to show up tonight and heal these people that are sick is because he loves them. Because he's a father. Because he has the power to do something about their situation that you don't. I have children and I have a wife, and when they're sick, I love them. Man, and to sit there and suffer, but with all my love, with all my devotion, if I had the wherewithal, they would be healed instantly. I don't have that power, but God does. And I want you to know, and this is a great revelation, he loves my children more than I do. And he has the wherewithal to have that love consummate in their welfare. And he's going to do the same tonight. It's not because your faith level is up. I've said this in times past, but I don't think there's a faith meter in heaven. I don't think tonight when you come here and you start worshiping and you're worshiping, you know, songs on faith and thinking about faith, that up in heaven gods and the angels are waiting for the faith meter. Ooh, just one more song. I think it'll put them at 80%, you know, because at 80% we can begin to really work, you know. And it's going up and you're singing, you're giving testimonies and faith is rising. And all of a sudden at 85% there's an alarm that goes off in heaven. And one of the angels says, faith alarm, faith alarm, faith alarm. And all of a sudden you see all these angels coming down these poles like in a firehouse, you know, and all get their battle gear on to come down here and heal everybody. And right at about 98%, Jesus himself gets off the throne. He says, okay, the faith is sufficient. All they need is 2 more percentage points, and I'm going. But right at 99, all of a sudden, somebody says something negative. I don't think God's going to show. And all of a sudden, all the faith goes out of the meeting, you know. And the Lord's up there saying, darn, and I really wanted to do something too. I mean, I don't think that. I think what happens tonight depends on who he is and not who you are. It depends on his ability and not yours. It depends. You're here, but you're going to be here because God said so. Now, it's important that you get prayed up and you get worded up and you testify. That's important, but I want you to know that it depends on God. And if you have faith in His love, then you know something's going to happen. You just know it, no matter what the enemy does, because the enemy will say, well, who do you think you are? It's not who you are. We need to fix our eyes on Him who is both the author and the finisher. The Lord's up there saying, don't look at anything. I'll author this, I'll finish this if you keep looking at me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so, but John 2, verse 23, 24, and 25 is a very, very important verse. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now this seems a strange statement to be made after hearing that a lot of people started believing as a result of beholding the signs. I mean, Jesus was working miracles, and this thought keeps coming to me, but I want to say it. So I don't think it has anything to do with the message, but it just keeps coming to my mind that I recently heard, and somebody needs to hear this, I recently heard that all a coincidence is God working a miracle and stays anonymous. Okay? If it's a coincidence, we saw a minister, no, God just worked a miracle there, and he decided to stay anonymous. All right? Anyway, I don't know if that has anything to do with anybody, but it keeps coming to my mind. But it seems like a strange thing. And he says, but Jesus on his part, here they are. He says, man, we believe in him. We saw the signs. We saw the wonders. People got healed. People got delivered. Man, we believe in Jesus. And his response was, I'm not going to entrust myself to you because I know what's in you. Now, that's a strange response. I mean, I'm going to chase a rabbit here. But the Greek, and I'm not a big Greek scholar, but the Greek here actually means that what he's saying is he has no faith in their faith. Their faith was based on his ability and not on his person. It was faith that came without having a relationship with him. It was a faith based where the source of the faith was self and not him. It was looking and saying, I'm believing because I need to have a God that will meet my needs, will turn bread, turn a sack lunch into a feast, who will heal my body. So self is at the very core of this faith. They're wanting somebody that will meet all their needs. It's not based on a relationship. So he says, I'm not going to entrust myself to you. The Wycliffe commentary says this in response. This is just a paragraph from it. It says, the important thing is the response, which in this case was not rank unbelief, talking about the response of the crowd, nor was it the full confidence in Christ attributed to the disciples as a result of having a relationship with him, but something that might be called miracle faith. It has an unsatisfactory character to it because it's based on having your needs met. Now, the reason why Jesus wanted trust, because that is not a stable foundation to relate to anybody, because the first time you don't get your need met, or you don't get it met as quickly as you should, or you don't get it met as much as you think you should, and then you will no longer believe. And so this kind of faith that comes as a result of seeing a miracle, not based on having a relationship, is temporary in nature. Now, it may lead you to develop a relationship with him, and I believe Jesus was hoping this would happen with these people, but out of all the people, of all the miracles that he gave, it's amazing only 120 were in the upper room. Out of all the crowds, of all the people that saw this and wanted to follow him and all of that, it's amazing because... How many know that one of the things that the wilderness, the fire, the trials, the tribulation will do is it'll separate the sincere from the insincere. It'll separate those who want him from those who just want something. And so it's important that we have the kind of relationship that will produce faith. What I'm saying is we as a church, you as a church, need to get on a relationship journey. And I believe that's what happened. Because of the relationship God has with this church, he says, man, I want to have a healing service. Show up. It's where you want your relationship with God to increase. It's where you increase your desire to be with him and not just to receive from him. You want to be with him and not just receive from him. Faith, as I said, is a byproduct of relationship with God. It's based on his person and not on his ability. I know a lot of people that have a lot of ability, but I'm not going to commit myself to them. Because I don't know them. And even though I might get in on some of what they could do for me, by not knowing them, not knowing their character, not knowing what they're involved in, then I don't have any real faith in them. I have a friend, Jim Brittenell, that he and I are so close. I start a sentence, he finishes it. I mean, and I have complete faith in him. If he says anything, I know he's going to do it. Not based on his ability, and he has some tremendous abilities, it's on his person. So if I hear him say something, I have the faith that he'll follow through with it. And that's what the kind of faith that will bring about all the miracle-working power of God. Just like a father who tells a child to jump from the top of the stairs. He's standing down there, and it's like five steps up, and he says, son, I want you to jump. The faith, the confidence to jump from the child is a result of that relationship with that father. You can bring somebody else in, and a stranger, someone he's never met, that may even look stronger than the father, may have even bigger arms than the father, and taller and all of that, and he may say, jump, that child is not going to jump, because he has no faith, he has no relationship with this man that will give him the kind of faith to be able to step out and risk something. And how many of you know all faith is a risk? I mean, you guys are advertising a healing service. And I know the thought that has plagued you, what if nobody gets healed? But you can't be concerned with that. What caused you to go through with it is not so much God's ability, but your relationship with God and his ability. And you know what he said to you. And so the faith, the jump, isn't initiated on the child's desire to jump, but upon the request of the father. He's not sitting up, standing on the top of the stair, and he's not saying, I want faith to jump. That's what I want. I just want some faith to jump because it being caught by the father is great. I mean, that's just great. If I just had the faith to jump, I could jump all the time and get caught all the time. No, the faith is a result of the Father's request. The Father said, jump. And if the Father said it, then the Son's going to do it. And he doesn't, anything else would be presumption. I mean, if he's standing up the chair, stop the top of the stairs, and the Father goes walking by, he's not going to jump. And I know my father can catch me. How many of you know the issue isn't whether the father can catch you. The issue is whether the father said, I will catch you. And that's important for all of us. Jesus batted 1,000 in his prayer life because he prayed what he heard the Father saying and prayed what he saw the Father doing. Let's turn to one scripture and then I'm going to reference some others. Let's turn to John the 5th chapter. And what I want to do in the midst of this is show you who initiated everything where Jesus concerned. It wasn't that Jesus came upon a sick person and said, I'm going to heal him. It's not. If that was so, when he went to the pool, that would the people, all the six people that were around this pool, because when the angel stirred the water, somebody would go in and they'd get healed. Jesus had to walk over a lot of sick people to get to this one man who had been there for so many years. And it was only him that he said, arise, take up your mat. Nobody else. The human compassionate part of Jesus as he's walking by the sick people, he probably wanted to heal all of them, but the Holy Spirit was over just that one man, and he says, just this one. Just him. And Jesus' heart might have cried, Father, why not all of them? Because on different occasions it says that the power to heal the sick was present, and the Lord at that time said, heal them all. All right? But it's important that we allow the Father. Now, John 5, 19 and 20, and this is what I want to read, because 20 has become a prayer for me each morning. But Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and again, when anytime the Bible says truly, truly, it's because what he's about to say to you seems so unbelievable that he has to preface it with, I know this sounds like a lie. I know this sounds far-fetched. But I'm telling you, truly, truly. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Say that with me. The Son can do nothing of himself. How many things can you do of yourself? None. Not one. You can do nothing of... He says he can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing, or, and we can read into this because we'll see it in some other, or it's something he hears the Father saying. All right? I believe in prayer, and I could... I don't think I'm wrong, that you guys saw this prayer meeting before the prayer meeting was even announced. It was like he saw what God is going to do. And how many know he doesn't live in time like we do? You know, you guys had to wait to a certain time, but God wasn't waiting. He lives in the eternal now. Now, I have no idea what that means. I just like saying it because it messes everybody's mind up. You know, eternity is not a long time. It's no time. It's not like it's a long time. It's just no time at all. And I have no idea what that means. But he says, you know, Jesus saw God doing things in eternity before they happened here on earth. Does that make sense? To where God was concerned, these people that Jesus healed were already healed. It doesn't make sense. That's right. Truly, truly, I say, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And then this is the prayer that I've been praying lately. It says, for the Lord loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him that you may marvel. Now, notice that it says that the Father loves the Son. The relationship between the Son and the Father was so powerful that the Lord says, a byproduct of our relationship is I'm going to show you everything I'm doing. Now, I want to encourage you tonight, especially the leaders, as you begin to worship, worship with your eyes open. Start looking around, seeing what God will show you that person. He'll put a burden on you for this person. He'll give you a word for that person. Look around, and the Father will show you who he's healing before he's even healed them. Does that make sense?
But he says the way you get to see what he is doing or hear what he's saying is by the relationship that you have. He says, son, I trust you so much because I've gotten to know you. I know your heart. I'm going to show you what I'm going to be doing in this meeting. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to be saying in this meeting. And that's what you need to do. And I would encourage all of you that are here tonight, look around. Just say, and God will give you a word. It just may be a word. And you walk over to someone and you'll say, balloons. And they'll say, Blaine, does that mean anything to you? And I say, no. I heard a person doing that, and they first said no, and then she came back. She said, well, no. She says, and she was sick. And she says, what the problem was is my mom worked in a balloon factory, and she was never home. And I've hated my mom all these years. And I realize now God wants me to forgive her. Once he forgave her, the healing came, and she was healed. But the thing that brought about that healing was somebody heard what the Father was saying, and he said balloons. Does that make sense? Amen. And so this is my prayer. I said, Lord, I want our relationship to be to the point where you start showing me all the things that you're doing so that others might marvel. Not marvel at me, but marvel at you. Amen. Now, you don't have to turn to these ones, but I'm just going to read them. John 8:26 says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to you. Now again, notice that who initiated it? It wasn't Jesus. He's responding.